Our next scripture reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 38. Jesus has been rebuking the Pharisees, and they respond to him in verse 38. And we will read verses 38 through 45. I have said otherwise there in the bulletin, but we will pull it back and just read through verse 45. Matthew 12, verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Now when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to my house from which I came,' and when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will also be with this evil generation." Here in Matthew 12, as Jesus is rebuking and dealing with, responding to the Pharisees, he is operating under the assumption that they are well acquainted with the story of Jonah, the story that we read earlier, where God said to Jonah, "Go to Nineveh." And Jonah said to God, "No, I will not go to Nineveh." And we see this tension of God's revealed will of sending Jonah to the Ninevites and Jonah's desired will of going anywhere but Nineveh to preach. Now, for Jonah, there must have been some confusion as to the message that he received from God, conveniently so, potentially in his own mind. Because if God didn't want him to go to Tarshish, then surely there would not be a ship sailing there that day. However, there was a ship sailing, and it was sailing away from the direction that God had sent Jonah, but not away from God's presence, though away from God's will. And at this point in Jonah's life, that was good enough for him. And we can learn, should learn from Jonah, that we must be careful ourselves not to be guided by general or divine providences if we are unwilling to be guided by God's word. The events of our lives must not be the compass that we live by. Psalm 119:105 suggests that we must take the word as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. When we do that, we can begin to discern the general providences of God as well. So Jonah's rebellious response to God's word to him to go finds him sailing in tumultuous waters, not just literally, but also spiritually. Jonah was sliding. The term we might use is backsliding, sliding further and further away from God's plan for his life. And physically, or quite literally, Jonah's assuming all is well. He's oblivious to the danger of his situation, so he pulled up some floor there in the boat and took a nap. And his disobedience to God led to the disintegration of everything around him. Everything is disintegrating. It doesn't look good for Jonah or anyone on the ship headed to Tarshish. So God responds to Jonah's disobedience. He hurled a great wind. There was a great storm on the sea, we read there in chapter 1 of Jonah. And Jonah had attempted 5 actions to escape God's command to go. He rose up to flee. He went down to Joppa. He found a ship. He paid the fare. He went down into the ship. It didn't take 5 actions for God to respond adequately to Jonah. God responded with a single action. He hurled a great wind, a great storm on the sea. When the word of the Lord came to Jonah, saying, "Go," Jonah's conscience was in no condition to adequately guide him. He had been drifting spiritually, drifting in his relationship with the Lord, to the point that now he refused to listen to God's word, and due to his lack of concern for God and his will, he doesn't even recognize the storm raging around him or the wind howling while they are at sea. His conscience had been seared so that it proved ineffective. And God hurled a storm at Jonah and the boat that he was sailing in. But that wasn't the only hurling that was going on. You notice there in chapter 1, there's a little bit of a communication, a dialogue between Jonah and the sailors, and they come to realize, Jonah eventually realizes it first, lets them know that he's the problem. And so God hurls a storm at Jonah, the sailors hurl Jonah back at the storm. He's going overboard. "Dude, you're the problem, you're out of here." They just get rid of him. And the judgment rests. The seas are calm, but not without a cost. The wrath, the judgment was absorbed, as it were, in this one man going into the sea. And this remarkable glimpse that we have, a sign that Jesus we'll refer to it as, is of Christ. It's a glimpse of Christ, that one man taking on the wrath for the many, for sinners, for us. Romans 5:19, "For as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous." We see in this story that God's mercy knows no bounds. These are rotten, wicked, good-for-nothing sailors on the ship. Yet in the kind providence of God, through Jonah's awful attempt at rebellion, they find themselves on the receiving end of God's mercy. Remember verse 16 of Jonah 1. "Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows." They're affected by seeing the mercy of the Lord displayed in such a remarkable way. It's a picture of salvation through judgment. The prophet is thrown overboard for the salvation of these enemies of God. And the Son of God, who would later come, Christ, was crushed for the salvation of his enemies, of people like you and people like me who are at enmity with God naturally. Now, I mentioned that Jesus assumes that the details of the life and circumstances of Jonah are familiar, if not well known, by his audience here in Matthew chapter 12. And the same ought to be true now for us, having read Jonah chapter 1 and us reviewing it together briefly at the outset here. The facts that we find in the narrative of Jonah have a bearing on the generation of Jesus, based on his words here in Matthew 12, and also on our generation, on us. And they have a bearing at the final day of judgment. Again, based on the words of Jesus. As a result, mere vague notions about Jonah are insufficient. We must respond appropriately to the truths contained in Jonah, especially highlighting what Jesus says about it. Again, Matthew 12, let's read 39 through 41, which is really where we are narrowing our focus this morning. But Jesus answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it, but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And then this verse, if we're going to keep narrowing down, this is the verse we're narrowing in on. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, if we're going to keep narrowing things down, this final phrase is it. Something greater than Jonah is here. You can see there in the title in the bulletin, something greater is our emphasis this morning. So the men of Nineveh are going to stand up, Jesus says, and they are going to be condemning you who are refusing my message. That's what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 12. The question for us is, will we also be condemned by the Ninevites who repented at the preaching of Jonah? The short answer is yes, you will be. If you fail to repent and respond to the gospel, you will be condemned as well by the Ninevites and by all who have responded to the preached gospel and a call to repentance and faith. What we see with this phrase, something greater than Jonah, it's also evidenced with the following passage there, something greater than Solomon. The greater the worth of the messenger, the greater the responsibility and guilt if the message is refused. That's the point Jesus is making. The greater the worth of the messenger, something greater than Jonah is here. Jesus is saying he is present. So there's greater responsibility and guilt if the message is refused. Jonah was a lesser messenger with a more limited message, and yet the Ninevites repented. Christ is a significantly greater messenger with a substantially greater message. Therefore, even greater guilt and condemnation results if his message is not believed. Something greater than Jonah is here. In what ways is something greater here? First, something greater than Jonah is here in the person of Jesus Christ. Jonah was a man, a sinful man, a man needing to be saved, a man requiring discipline to redirect his course when he went in the wrong direction. Yet Jonah, though a mere man, was selected by God to relay his word to Nineveh. But the word to be spoken to Nineveh was God's word. But Jonah was the messenger, and he was a mere man. But Jesus is greater. Jesus also spoke as one sent by God the Father, but not as one who received a little here and a little there, but as one who himself said, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." Or, "What he has seen and heard, of that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony." Or again in John 3, "He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all." Jesus is greater than Jonah in the prestige of his person. Remember, the greater the worth and dignity of the messenger, the greater the judgment if we're indifferent to the message that he brings. For this reason, the writer of Hebrews says, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, because we haven't just heard a message from a mere man like Jonah, but we've heard a message from the second person of the Trinity, from God himself in the person of Jesus Christ. We must pay much closer attention to what we've heard so that we do not drift away from it. The writer of Hebrews continues, "For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" we won't. We will not escape. We will be condemned and damned if we do not pay much closer attention. Again, the writer of Hebrews, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Why not? For if those who did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. We will not escape if we do not respond in repentance and faith. Jonah is a fellow man, a mere mortal, a sinner. And he came to the Ninevites, and they repented at his message from God. And something greater than Jonah is here. Greater in his person, greater in the prestige of his person. He stood before his own generation, Jesus did, and made clear, I and the Father are one. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Because of the greater dignity of the person of Jesus, how much greater will the judgment be for those who refuse him and his message? As these men of Nineveh, as Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 12, stand up and condemn the generation of Jesus at the judgment, they will also rise up and condemn those of every other generation, including our generation, who refuse to respond. Not a refusal to respond to the limited revelation of a prophet of old, but a refusal to respond to Jesus himself and to those that he has sent to preach the gospel of his salvation from sin. Something greater than Jonah is here. And not just greater in the prestige of his person, but greater in his office as a prophet. Jonah was a prophet. A prophet that God had given his message to proclaim to a people. And Jonah spoke that message. The message was a limited one that was revealed to him in time. And Jonah spoke that message to a limited number of people. Jonah didn't speak his message to any of us who are here today. He spoke his message to the Ninevites. His message had a limited purpose and a limited end in mind. But something greater than Jonah is here. Jesus, also a prophet of the Most High God, the prophet of God through whom the entire will of God is revealed for all time. Jonah brought a mere portion of the word of God to Nineveh. Jesus Christ is the very word of God himself. A small portion of the mind and will of God was revealed in the preaching of Jonah. Christ himself is the wisdom of God. In Christ, Colossians 2:3, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Hebrews 1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son. Something greater than Jonah is here. The whole message of God for the entirety of the people of God, for all time, now and then and forever and ever, comes through the Son of God, through Jesus the Christ. The prophetic message of Jonah reflects his limited revelation. God will judge Nineveh. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown if they remain in their sin and refuse to repent. That's limited in its prophetic message, but the message of Jesus is far greater. I came, Jesus says, that they may have life and have it abundantly. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. I lay down my life for the sheep. An hour is coming and now is, in which all who are in the tombs, I'm quoting some other verse. An hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear my voice. What Jonah preached to the Ninevites was a single grain of sand compared to the seashore of truth that was and is on the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. Something greater, Something greater than Jonah is here. Imagine those men and women of Nineveh. They heard a message from Jonah, not from incarnate deity, but from the mouth of a fallen, though redeemed, prophet of God. The beginning, the middle, and the end of Jonah's message was yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's the beginning of the gospel, the middle of the gospel, and the end of the gospel that Jonah preached. And they repented. They saw God as an offended God. They saw their sin as wicked and detestable. They saw their hopeless and hapless condition of sin before this God. And they repented, humbling themselves and believing the word of God through Jonah. How will they not rise up and condemn those who had and have God in the flesh, speaking words of grace and truth, like, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Or, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Something greater is here. Jesus declared the whole mind and will of God for the salvation of sinners. And our light in our day is even brighter than those that Jesus is speaking to in Matthew chapter 12. Christ hadn't gone to the cross yet. He hadn't taken our sins into the grave. He hadn't been raised from the dead. He hadn't ascended on high. He was not their advocate in the heavens. The Spirit had not been poured out. Our light is far brighter than the light that they had. We can imagine a young man from Nineveh hearing the preaching of Jonah, seriously considering the validity of Jonah's declaration. Will there really be an overthrow? Is Nineveh really going to be judged if we don't repent? Is God really that serious about dealing with sin? Is forgiveness really even possible? Is mercy actually available? Yet with so little light, such measured truth, they repented. What about you? How many times have you heard that there's mercy available? How many times have you heard that forgiveness and grace are full and free? How many times have you heard that he who knew no sin was made sin for you? Something greater than Jonah is here. Greater in the prestige of his person, greater in the office as a prophet, and also greater in his commission from God. Jonah had wayward feet, a resistant heart, and misplaced desires. From the very beginning of his commission, arise and go to Nineveh. Remember his response. We've considered it a couple of times already. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, paid the fare, went down into the boat from the presence of the Lord, so he thought. He had a resistant heart. Even following his message and the positive response of the Ninevites, chapter 4 of Jonah says, it greatly displeased Jonah and he became angry. And we begin to realize why he was so resistant to preach this mercy. And he had misplaced desires. He was so self-consumed, Jonah was, even saying, "Please take my life from me. Death is better to me than life." Something greater than Jonah is here, Jesus says. Quoting from Psalm 40, the writer to the Hebrews, when he comes into the world, this Jesus, he says, "Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me to do your will.'" Concerning the commission of Jonah and the commission or mission of Jesus, something greater than Jonah is found in Jesus. I have come to do your will. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work. This one who made the world and all things in it willingly accepted the condescending humility of being confined to the virgin's womb. He embraced the commission and will of his Father. This one who created and sustains all things humbly accepted his birth in the barnyard stench of a makeshift stable. He delights to do his Father's will. The homelessness existence of having nowhere to lay his head was willingly accepted and embraced. He did not flinch in his compliance with his Father's will. When providence played out and the realization set in of how horrible the cup of God's wrath was, though there was a struggle and though there was agony, there was also that familiar cry in this one who is greater than Jonah, not my will, but thine, O God. And when that will led to the abandonment that he faced on the cross, to the frown from his Father's face, his Father who found in his person the object of his delight, but in his position as the sin-bearing substitute of his people, the Father pours out his wrath on him, and we see clearly how much greater he is than Jonah in his commission. Jonah in his commission was wayward with his feet, resistant in his heart, and misplaced in his desires for God to show mercy. But this greater than Jonah has come. And when we realize that the men of Nineveh repented at the message from a wayward prophet, we are convinced that they must rise up and condemn those who fail to repent when Christ calls. Christ, whose feet are swift in coming to rescue you. Christ, whose heart is large and bent towards showing mercy. Christ, whose desire is that none should perish, but all come to repentance. Christ, whose final action while on earth was rescuing the thief from the fires of hell as he hung dying beside him. He is greater in his commission than Jonah, accomplishing his mission that the Father gave him. Something greater than Jonah is here. And not just in the prestige of his person or in his office as a prophet or his commission from the Father, but in the authority of his call. It will begin with Jonah. Again, his call for Nineveh to repent was based on God being offended. Remember what God said, their wickedness has come up before me. And as God says to Jonah, go to Nineveh, the authority of God was extended in that call. Jesus doesn't have isn't required to have an extension of God's authority. He is God. He can say, he who is not with me is against me. His authority is evidenced in the call being from himself as God. Remember what he says to his disciples as they're being sent out. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures, Luke 24, 45 and following. And Jesus said to them, thus it is written that when Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations. In his authority, the authority of his name, something greater than Jonah is here in his person, in his office, in his commission, in his call, but also in his power to enforce. Jonah, while he could preach 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown, he didn't have the power to overthrow anything. The overthrowing was God's prerogative. But Jesus, when he says, come, when he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, when he says, repent and believe the gospel, it is the same Christ who says, as your judge, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. It is the same one who says, depart from me, I never knew you. Something greater than Jonah is here in his person, in his office, in his commission, in his call, in his power to enforce. and also in his experience. Jonah came preaching with the experience of being delivered from the depths of the sea and from the belly of the fish. That's remarkable deliverance, and it makes for quite a story, better than most of our stories. Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites that destruction was imminent, yet deliverance was possible. Jesus, on the other hand, the experience of his death, of his deliverance, of his resurrection is far greater than that of Jonah's. Jonah's deliverance was not a small deliverance, but Jesus' deliverance, his resurrection, is far greater still. Jonah experienced the angry waves of the sea as he was cast overboard. Jonah experienced the tomb in the belly of the great fish. Jonah could say and tell of his own disobedience and verify, based on his own experience, that God will not wink at sin. He could recall his refusal to heed God's call and the judgment of God against him, to which Jesus says, something greater than Jonah is here. Jonah was as good as dead, dying and rising again, as it were, in a metaphorical fashion. But Jesus died, not just metaphorically, not just symbolically, he died, and he also rose again. He suffered, he actually suffered, suffering as the just and righteous one for the unjust, the unrighteous ones, for us. Jesus stands in the place of transgressors, and he was judged. He was condemned. He experienced all the terrors of the wages of our sin. The wages of our sin, which is death, not a sign of death, but actual death. Jesus experienced the arrows of the eternal God piercing him. The curse of the infinite ruler's broken law descending on him. Jesus tasted the bitter dregs of death for all people. He felt the sting of death for all his own. He felt the exceeding sorrow as God's powerful wrath was poured out. The experience of Jesus adds to the urgency of his message because something greater than Jonah is here. The tears that Christ sheds for lost souls results from experiencing the wrath that they are plunging themselves into. He knows what awaits them if they do not repent. He knows what awaits you if you do not repent. It's why he makes the claim, "I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked," and calls out, turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die?" He knows what that death is, having experienced it, and desires for all to come to repentance, escaping that horrible death and separation from God. While Jonah enforced the validity of his message based on his own experience, the waves of the sea washing over him, the great fish swallowing him, how much greater is Christ's message enforced by his experience? He saw his father's face turn away. He felt the arrows of God's wrath. He sensed the billowing waves of God's judgment. Something greater than Jonah is here. In his person, in his office, in his commission and his call, in his power to enforce the reality of his experience, something greater than Jonah is here, in his ability to forgive. Jonah could merely announce the impending judgment, denouncing the sin that demanded the judgment. Do you know what Jonah could not do? He could not break the chains of the Ninevites' sin. He could not grant mercy leading to eternal life. But you know who can? The one who's greater than Jonah. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, Acts chapter 5, verse 30 and 31, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior, to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. This one who is greater, this Jesus, grants repentance, gifts it to his people, accomplishes forgiveness, and applies it to them, something greater, greater in his grace, granting grace for breaking the chains that bind us to our sin. Something greater than Jonah is here, and not just here in Matthew chapter 12, but here for you. He's greater in his grace. He's greater in his mercy. He's greater in his love. He's greater in his willingness to save. He's greater in his ability to accomplish that salvation. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, Jesus says, something greater than Jonah is here. We will all be there at that judgment. Will you rise up with the men of Nineveh, condemning, judging those who have refused to bow their knee to Christ? Or will you stand with the Pharisees in this passage, with an impenitent heart, refusing to repent, and as a result be condemned and damned forever? This Jesus, who came and who lived, who died and was buried, who is raised again, is now exalted. A Jesus, the one who is greater, who never changes, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is still granting repentance and faith and forgiveness of sin. Why do you not run to him? Come, ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready, stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. Come, ye thirsty, come and welcome God's free bounty, glorify true belief and true repentance, every grace that brings you nigh. Come, you weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Your only hope of getting better is coming to Christ. Lo, the incarnate God ascended pleads the merit of his blood. Venture on him. Venture wholly on him. Let no other trust intrude. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. If you acknowledge that you are a sinner and that you need Christ, run to him. Don't delay. Find all your hope and help in this Christ who is greater, greater in every way imaginable, not just than Jonah, but of every prophet of old. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for your word, that it is true. We pray for grace to believe it. God, will you convince us of the truth as it is in Jesus? Will you convict hard hearts, softening them through the work of your Spirit? God, we thank you for salvation and that there is no salvation in any other name but the name of Jesus. God, we thank you that he is better than and greater than everything else we can imagine. God, we pray that you would apply the truths of the gospel, the reality of our need as mankind, and the sufficiency of who Christ is for us. God, will you apply it to our souls? In Jesus' name, amen.